Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you so much for the Word of God, and I thank you so much for the life that it brings forth. Father, it not only has a beginning for us, but it now spells out the completeness of our faith, the end of it to which we can look for and rejoice in hope. We thank you so much, Heavenly Father, for the miracle that you've invested into our lives by preserving this word down through the ages of time so that we would have the fullness of what it represents. Father, may every ear hear today and every heart receive and believe and act on it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we'll start with verse 14. This is Paul writing to the Corinthian church. And he says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, compels us, forces us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died." What a powerful statement. But he's telling us something. He says, "And he died for all, that those who live should not live no longer for themselves." I hate that verse in the natural. But he's telling us something here. Notice what he's saying. He's saying, "For the love of Christ compels us, because we have judged thus, that if one died for all, then all died." You know, a lot of us don't realize that when we come into the kingdom of God, we come in through, we don't see it, but we come in through a process of death. Somebody says, "Well, what do you mean? I thought we came into life, resurrection life." Well, you do. But in order for you to come into the resurrected life, you have to go through the death of the natural life. The natural man has to be put to death. And we find that in Scripture over in Romans. But notice he says that they have come to this judgment that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live should live no longer for themselves. But I'm going to be honest with you right now. That has not always been the case in my life. It takes time for me to live more in the will of God than instantly. I mean, when I was first saved, I was delivered out of Egypt, but I still had a lot of Egypt in me. That's what happened to that first generation that came out of the Exodus. Every time they got into a crisis, they said, "Would to God that I was back in Egypt." You know, they never made a decision that old life is what we come out of by it dying off. That we have a new life that we come into. As a matter of fact, at the beginning of this chapter is what it's all about. But notice what he goes on to say. "Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him no longer." Isn't that interesting? We don't know anybody according to the flesh, but you know, when I first read that years ago when I was first saved, it boggled my imagination. What does it mean, "know no man after the flesh"? I still know all these guys after the flesh. You know, once I got born again. But it's very interesting. "Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him no longer." Thus, no longer. You know what that's saying? It's saying even how you knew Christ after the flesh, you're not to regard him anymore even after that. Why? Because that is one mindset that we all had before we got saved. We assumed what God was about. But it was all according to our natural thinking. We were at the mall, Lindsay and I, and I guess she wasn't with us, Aaron, but Lindsay, my wife, told Lindsay to take me shopping because I don't know how to shop for myself. Control. Anyway, we go to the mall, and as we're walking along, I looked at Lindsay, and I said, "Lindsay, there's a Starbucks right here. We need to stop here." She says, "Okay." And so we get into line, and right smack in front of us is a guy with this leather jacket on. He has this big cross. Then he has this red round circle with the line going through it. And then on the front, he's got hell, fire and flames, and I can't remember everything. Lindsay, are you here this morning? Is she here? Oh, she's in with the kids. Well, he's very satanic looking, all the satanic things all over him. And so I got mad. And Lindsay and I, we go up to order our drink, and he gets his, and he's standing over there, and I'm hot. Because it angers me for somebody to be that demonstrative. And so I said, I'm going to confront this guy. I'm going to find out where his attitude is. Well, shouldn't I? And so I get my drink, and sure enough, I had to go over where the condiments are. And he's standing right next to it. And I walked up, and I'm mixing my drink, and I'm staring right at him. And he's looking at me, and I'm looking at his coat and his jacket, and I get through. And so, what is your problem with Christianity? Oh, I don't have a problem with Christianity. I says, well, what is written all over your jacket? I said, what is that all about? And he says, well, I'm against organized religion. I said, my point exactly. So am I. I have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I got news for you, buddy. If you knew him like I knew him, you'd take care of that jacket real quick like. And he started acting real uncomfortable. But he looked like the type that if you said one thing against him, but I confronted him. And Lindsay's over there looking at me. What is he doing, man? But I let him know that I did not have organized religion in my heart and life. He said, well, I don't believe in going to church. I said, I go to church, but when I go to church, I connect with a relationship that I had with my risen Redeemer and Savior. There is a difference, and you need to know that. He said, oh, okay. You know. Then he hightails it out of there quick, like it runs in the back. I guess he worked there at Starbucks. It ran into the kitchen area or whatever's behind there. He didn't want to face me no more. I had some thoughts going, and I was going to turn around and go back to him, but he was gone. I saw him go right into the deal when I was looking for him. But, you know, if we're not bold to speak up, see, one thing that we've got to realize is that young man has a right to his eternal destiny. Isn't that right? And did you know that Christ, who died for me, died for him. He died for everybody. Isn't that wonderful news? And I think that those of us see that demonstrative statement written all over his. I tell you, I think we need to be bold and do it in love, but be very firm and straightforward and show them that it's important that they have a right to the eternal destiny. That's what I told him. You have a right to your eternal destiny. Well, he didn't know what that was about, but I don't care. I planted the seed. I wanted to plant so much seed in that sucker that every time he'd turn around, something would start sprouting in his thinking. Amen? You can't always win them, but boy, you can plant a lot of seed in them. Upset their apple cart, buddy. That gives something God to work with in them. But now, why did I say all that to say this? Well, we're faced with a real crucial understanding, and I did a series called Role Models. Too many believers are too churched. They're not transformed. We are to be a witness in the earth. We are to live a different life. We are to be a different person. Amen? And yet too many of us conduct our life too much in the natural rather than the supernatural. And notice what he says there. He says if one died, then he died for everybody. So when we're resurrected to newness of life, we're a different person. We're a different person. Now notice what he says. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Can I ask you this? Is Egypt still a part of your life, or have you come out of Egypt and you're crossing the Jordan to take the victory that belongs to you as a new person in Christ Jesus? There are two memory systems that we file in our life, two main ones. The good things that have happened to us, the victories, our accomplishments, our joys in life, happiness through the years. Oh, we love those wonderful memories. Matter of fact, even when you're in ministry, you look back at the love affair that you first had when you started ministry. And the people that you've known and the joy of it. And then you have someone come along and say, well, the anointing ain't like it used to be. Well, you know, you got to look at this like a marriage. When you were first married to somebody, first romanced them, then got married to them, oh, there was an anointing flowing in your marriage. Till the first time you went to the bathroom and found that your mate didn't put the toilet paper on the roll the same way you do. Little things like when you'd go and make a sandwich, you'd leave all the fixings out on the countertop for the wife to come along. Why don't you clean up your mess? I'm in Christ Jesus. You are to grace me. So we have all these good things that we remember, all these good things that happened in ministry. And so what we do is we have this file cabinet and we put all the little files into that cabinet because we remember them quite well because of the happiness that it has brought us through the years. But we have a second file cabinet. Needless to say, many of us, we do have two file cabinets. The second one is kind of the opposite of the first file cabinet. It's filled with hurts. It's filled with the pains of the past. All the negative things that happened to us. All the defeats, the failures, negative people in our life that brought us sadness and sorrow. Of course, we're not the fault of any of these. So therefore, we just develop that file cabinet. So we have these two file cabinets. And sad to say that some people return to the negative and relive painful things that happened to them. They order their whole life according to the negative file cabinet. We're more prone to go back to the negative file cabinet than we are the positive file cabinet. Until somebody might come along and say, hey, but remember the good things in life. You know what, David? David had moods or swings of depression. And you know how he got out of it? He began to realize that he had a part of his thinking that was opposed to what God would share with him. And so at night he would lay there and he would talk to his soul and he would tell his soul this, shut up. You better meditate on the things of God. In other words, David went back to the positive file cabinet. And he said, listen, soul, I got news for you. You know, a lot of us, we don't realize that when we should not go back there to that negative file cabinet, we need to do something else rather than going back to that negative file cabinet. We need to go back to the positive one. Especially the good things, remembering the good things that God has done in our life. Now, the results of going back to the wrong file cabinet is self-pity, envy, and a future of hopes that can never be attained to as long as you're focused in on the wrong file cabinet. Now, I want us to turn over to Romans chapter 4, and I'm going to deal with this wrong file cabinet. Is that all right for me to do that for you guys for a little bit here? If you feel that you're being preached to, say, amen, I'm being preached to. Good. I hope I'm stepping right on your toes and preaching right at you. Now, notice what he says here in Romans chapter 4. This is how Abraham obtained favor with the Lord. How did he obtain favor with the Lord? Well, it says, what has Abraham found according to the flesh? That's what he said. Well, looking at verse 17, go to verse 17. Notice this. It says, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. In the presence of him whom he believed, which was God. Now, even God shouldn't be there. It's italicized now. In the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. Now, what is he saying there? Abraham had found out something. He found out that the hope that he had in a natural world, that you and I, if we go back to that negative file cabinet, that's the hope chest that we go back to. And that hope chest does not seem obtainable. Are you following me? It almost seems like a lottery system. If you have a future hope that's good, that you've been hoping for, and it bangs, it hits you, then you could be happy again. You know, that's not what life is about. It's not about a lotto system. Drawing the right numbers. God did one better for you. He removed the lotto system by going directly to your life. And wants to put a fresh hope in it. Because you do have a negative file cabinet. Yeah, you wished it would go away, but it can only go away if you go to the right future. Are you getting something here today? I'm going to tell you about a guy. Turn over to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. We'll go back here to Romans in just a second. But John chapter 5. This sparked in me. John chapter 5. Go to verse 1. After there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool. Isn't that interesting? By the sheep gate. Isn't that interesting? A pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. You know, the name of this pool is very interesting. It was a very large pool. And the name actually represents a place to dive or swim into. It's a large pool. Has five porches. Huge. And it says, and in these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. That's a long time, don't you think? Half my life, over half. Then Jesus saw him laying there and knew that he had already been in that condition a long time. And he said to him, do you want to be made well? Do you want to be made well? The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps down before me." And Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed, and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. And that day was the Sabbath. Isn't that interesting? The Jews therefore said to him who was cured, "Is it the Sabbath? Is it not lawful for you to carry your bed?" Boy, religious mental people are crazy. If we had a guy that was in an infirmity and been in our congregation laying in a bed paralyzed, and we had a move of the Holy Ghost, he jumped out of his bed, we'd all stop and say, "Listen, you have no business getting up off that cot during one of our move of the Holy Ghost. This is the Sabbath. What's the matter with you?" Would we do that? You know what we'd all do? We'd all really flip out. Because the guy got healed, set free. Now this is what he goes on to say. Then they asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk'?" But the one who was healed did not know who it was. For Jesus had withdrawn a multitude being in that place. And afterwards Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." And the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. Now, you know what Jesus didn't ask him? "So what are you doing laying here? Do you believe in me? I'm the risen Christ. Do you believe in me? And if you believe in me, then I might heal you. But before I do that, what kind of history have you got? Are you a sinner?" Jesus didn't even say who he was. He didn't ask him about his past life. He didn't ask him what kind of a position he was in. Matter of fact, we don't even really know, as far as I know, that Jesus ever really led the man to the Lord. He had to have been led to the Lord at a later date. But Jesus healed him. You know what it's a type of? It's a type of the condition that this world is in. God is no respecter of persons. But he, if you read this before he gets up to the pool here, if you read it, Jesus was on his way to a certain destination, and the Lord spoke to him and told him to go to this specific place. Amen. Why? To that specific man who had really no identity, nor did not even know that he was a redeemer. But he did find out who did heal him. Are you following me? But did you know what? That's a type of mankind. Jesus was on a destiny. He was on a trip. And every man who has not received him, Jesus, the life of Christ, will be personally led to that man's life so that he wouldn't have to be into a lotto system, but would be redeemed from where he's at to live again. And therefore, if any man is in Christ Jesus, old things have passed away. Behold, and I've seen it down through the years. I've seen Christians try to look back on a former life that, as far as God's concerned, it's dead. It no longer exists because he killed that man on the cross. And Christians are going back in some forms of doctrine trying to find out how they can get an inner healing from the negative file cabinet of their life. But you know something? You've got to come to a place in your walk that Jesus came to you, an ordinary nobody that was laying in the road of time, who had no hope but what the world had to offer, a system that operates by the lotto. And Jesus didn't tell him to go jump in the pool and he'd be made whole. He said, "You take up your bed, you get up, and you walk." You see. Now I'm going to tell you something about something that is so beautiful when you understand, when you become a new believer in Christ Jesus, what has happened to you. Did you know the word atonement is not a New Testament word? It was used one time by the translators, but they didn't have their minds renewed. that the word atonement doesn't belong to us. It belonged to an Old Testament believer, but not a New Testament believer. You know, want to know why? Do you know what word is used for us as a New Testament believer? You know what word is? Starts with an R. Anybody got an idea? Say it out loud, Bob. Say it really loud.
Redemption.
We have been redeemed. We have been redeemed. We have been redeemed. We have been redeemed. I'm the redeemed of the Lord. And let us say so. How does a sinner get healed? How does a sinner get healed? The love of God. How does a believer get healed? The love of God. Well, then, what right has a sinner got to healing? Because Jesus redeemed all of mankind. They just happened to be someplace to tap into it. That's why some of these meetings, Benny Hinn, Catherine Coleman, A.A. Allen, you know, sure, they all had a negative end to their life, but so what? They had a positive part to their life as well. Amen. When they were moving with God, God met people's needs through them. That's the only negative. If there's a negative file cabinet on, let's forget that and let's look at their positive file cabinet. Somebody's saying, well, it's about time Oral Roberts got off the scene. You know what? You're crazy when you think that way. We are losing great men of God. But you know who's going to carry on the greatness? Thank God we can. Praise God. So, turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. Boy, time is really getting by, but Peter is... I love Peter. But in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 9, it says, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls... Of the salvations the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that was to come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, sayings which angels desired to look into. It doesn't mean that angels desired to come to the knowledge of it. It meant that the angels knew the plan of God that was going to take place in here, and they desire to see that thing take place. Now, when it said the Spirit of Christ that was in them, they weren't born again. They were accounted righteous until they received the Spirit of Christ. But they were looking into our generation and said, what kind of generation is it? What kind of generation? We're living that generation they desire to see.
Amen.
Glory to God. Woo, I'm living that generation. I'm living my redemptive rights. Glory to God. Glory to God. Now notice what he says. Therefore gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Every time I get a revelation of Jesus Christ, every time I get a revelation of Jesus Christ, every time I get a revelation from Jesus Christ, I'm more freer than I was before because my soul has been set free. Whew. Glory. Glory. Now, in Titus chapter 2, verse 13 and 14, Galatians chapter 3, verse 10 through 14, and Revelations 14, 1 through 3, there is a word that has been given us, and it's called redemption. This is a beautiful word. This is a beautiful word. If you went back into the times of the apostles, and you heard the word redemption, if you were a slave in a household, that word would perk your ears up. That word has a special meaning to it. It meant that you were purchased or bought out of something you were tied to or connected with. Do you know that you and I were connected, tied with that old life? That when you received Jesus as your Savior, that old life died. Talk about inner healing. You were born from above. Can't get no more inner healing than that. So if I'm going to go look for this inner child, it's not the one that had the former life. Because the inner child from the former life is in the graveyard. Yeah. And it should be left there. But you got to deliver that form of thinking from your soul. You got to say, oh, no, I don't go back to that foul cat. I don't live there anymore. Right. That lie, I'm all things have passed away. All things have passed away. All things have passed away. Trouble is, a lot of our church leaders are not preaching this new life. They're preaching the old life. And how to fit into the former life that you once had, that you shouldn't have, that you should forget about. Turn to Titus chapter 2. We'll go there. Titus chapter 2. Are you guys getting something here? I believe you are. Titus chapter 2. Look at verse 13 and 14. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great Lord, our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. And I'm doing what the next verse says. I am to speak these things and exhort and rebuke with all authority, and let no one despise you. Nothing grieves me more than to find out that a believer has been redeemed, and because they're sloppy in their walk with God and they can't get out of the mentality of their former life, they keep going back to a file cabinet that should have a lock on it, if not destroyed. Some of these file cabinets, we ought to have thieves that break into our home stealing file cabinets that are all negative and take them with them. And let them enjoy. But it's very interesting, this word here, for 13 and 14, it says here that he might redeem us from every lawless deed. The word redeemed here is a very interesting word. It is a Greek word, lutruo, which literally means to release on receipt of ransom. In the natural sense, we were redeemed from a vain manner of life to loose, to break or sever its ties or condition. That's what that word means. To loose or break its ties or conditions. In Galatians chapter 3 and Revelation chapter 14, it's the same word used a little differently. And this word literally means a word that literally depicts a person who has been purchased out of an agonized life. Because it comes off the word agony. To buy or to purchase, hence, to do business there in the market, to buy. To rescue from loss, to buy out, to purchase a slave for his freedom. Literally what had happened back in the times of the apostles. The Apostle Paul picked this thought up of redemption. And whenever a owner of a particular slave, the slave fell in love with the owner that was purchased from the marketplace. The slave now didn't want its freedom. It wanted to remain with the owner because he was so blessed living with the owner. And so what they would do is they would then take the slave and they would take his ear and put it on the doorpost and bore out a hole in his ear. And whenever you as a slave saw that hole bored in that slave's ear, it meant he was a love slave and he was owned by his master and he seeks no freedom. He wants to stay with his master. And this slave was so free from his master, but yet he stayed living in the same home. He was given a commission by the owner, and I was looking at some of the volumes of the Anti-Nicene Fathers, and they had particular men who were famous for buying slaves and setting them free, and the Roman government was upset about this. Because it was sending a message to a lot of slave buyers that when they buy slaves, they should set them free. And so many of them gained a reputation. And so this one slave owner, all his slaves loved him so much that he would give them money. And he said, I want you to go down to the marketplace and I want you to purchase these slaves, bring them back, and I want to redeem them. I want to set them free with a certificate of freedom. And boy, how excited they got going down to the marketplace in the authority of their master, looking for somebody in the marketplace to find and to purchase out of agony and turmoil because they had no life of their own. And can you imagine them going up as a love slave and saying, so you're on the market to be purchased? My master has you, need of you. And when they find out who his master is, they couldn't hardly wait to get off the block to run with him. This particular one actually was literally indicted illegally by the Roman government because he was setting so many slaves free because he was quite wealthy. And his wealth began to just increase. And so his purchasing of slaves increased. And so the Roman government finally came in and took his life. But you know what this master was doing? Converting him to Christianity. Converting him to Christ with the power of the devil's money. You have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I've been washed in the blood. I belong to Him. And I have a right to take my position of strength and authority and stand in my place and say, listen, you unredeemed soul, listen, you unredeemed life, listen, you unredeemed circumstance, I have a new hope. I have a lively hope. It's in Jesus. And I can take my authority now because I'm free. I've been purchased and I'm free to exercise my authority in what Jesus has redeemed me from. Are you guys free? Yep. Are you free?
Yep.
Lift your hands up and start shaking them. I'm free. I'm free. I'm free. Doesn't that feel good? I've been redeemed. You know what you guys are doing? You're signaling to God, you're free. I've been unraveled. Because that word, luazo, literally also is a word that's used over in 1 John chapter. He has luoed, unloosened my walk from the devil.
Well, why does it feel like I'm still tied up in my walk? Because you keep walking where you're not supposed to.
Been a little different this morning. But you know, God's a good God. Hallelujah. And so as we close this service, if there's anyone that would like to receive Jesus after I close the service, you've never received Him as your personal Savior and would like to do it. Listen, good things and good thoughts don't get you saved. It's you've got to come forward and you've got to confess Jesus as your personal Savior. And once you've done that, you will be blessed. You'll come into a kingdom that cannot end. It's eternal. And if you've never been baptized with the Holy Spirit, we would love to lay hands on you with the evidence of speaking in tongues. Hallelujah. With that said, when we let the service go, if there's anybody here that's here for the first time, you've come to visit, you have questions or whatever, we have a hospitality room in the back. We'd love to meet with you. Having said that, Father, watch over our wonderful people today as they go their way. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.